Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. It's a short little portion. It's a letter to the church of Smyrna. Only four little verses, so we should finish on time. I want to start out by reading to you a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but God shouts to us in our pain." Suffering, as C.S. Lewis says, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. As we come to this section of the scripture, the second letter to the church of Smyrna, I just once again want to remind you, we are in the book of blessing. As we have been, as I have been saying for the last few weeks, that whoever reads this book, whoever listens to this book, whoever follows what is being read and heard, there is a blessing. God has promised us a blessing in chapter 1 and verse 3. So we are going to be blessed. And as I as we started studying this letter, I mentioned to you that there is a fourfold application to each letter. One being to the church at that time, the church that was in existence. There was a real church of Smyrna. This letter is written to them as an encouragement, as a way of just telling them to hang on to what they are going through. There is a historical aspect to this letter, that these seven churches are as churches throughout the history of the church. Whatever church there has been, wherever there has been a church, we can find one of these churches there. It has a prophetic nature to this, prophetic aspect to this letters as well, that it talks to us about the church age, a period of church ages. As we looked at last time, the church of Ephesus speaks to us about the history or the time of the church from 33 AD to 101 AD. That's the period it's talking about. That church was on a fire. Church was doing a lot of things. There was a lot of motion, but there was very little emotion by the time this letter was being written. And what we saw last time, that God told them that, listen, you need to get back to your first love. You need to get back in a one-on-one with me. Get alone with me. Get in love. Fall in love with me one more time. And so we saw that in the church of Ephesus. So that Ephesus. So that's another application. And of course, the fourth and the final, perhaps the most important one, is how it relates to us personally. What are we going to glean from this portion of scripture? How are we going to apply this portion of scripture to our own spiritual life and our own walk with Christ? And so as we saw last time, as we started with the churches, Church of Ephesus, there is also an order to the to these letters, that God always starts with an approval, right? That always God always praises them for something they are doing. There is always that warning, or there is a recommendation as to what needs to be done. And if we do what God has told us to do, what God commands, then there is a blessing at the end of the chapter. The church at the end of the letter. Sorry, as we come to this church, there is no warning. There is no a command, so to speak. Only this church and the Church of Philadelphia, God has nothing to warn them about. We can almost say that this church is, God is pleased with these churches. As we came to this church in Ephesus, as we saw, God commended them that you have lost their first love. There is no such a word for the church of Smyrna. As most of you know, this is known as a suffering church, a persecuted church. And persecution, as I read the quote from C.S. Lewis, is nothing new for a Christian. Or there should be nothing new to a Christian about a persecution. Throughout the scripture, we see that God's people have been persecuted. Whether it's an individual, whether it's as a nation, whether it's as a church, whoever is close to God, whoever proclaims the word of God and speaks the truth, that person, that entity is persecuted. I can take you as far back as Genesis chapter 4. When we come to the to that chapter, we see Abel and Cain bringing a sacrifice to God. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. And as far as we know, Abel said nothing to Cain. There was no conversation between Abel and Cain, but just the fact that God accepted his sacrifice, there was jealousy, and Cain murdered Abel. We can say perhaps that was the first recorded incident of persecution in the Bible. And as we go through the whole Old Testament, time and time again, we see that the prophets, the high priest, they were all persecuted whenever they took a stand in the favor of God. Whenever they advised the king, or whenever they spoke up against the king, telling him about his lifestyle, which was not according to the word of God, they were martyred, they were killed, and they suffered at the hand of whoever the ruler was. And I can give you so many examples of that in the Old Testament. But when we come into the New Testament, that persecution doesn't stop. And one of the things why I am mentioning this is many times we have this notion that once we come into the New Testament, the whole game changed. The Christianity or the relationship with Christ has not changed. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, there is a constant message. If you are with God, there is a certain path that you are going to follow. And the persecution, the trouble is part of it. When we come into the New Testament, when we come across the name of John the Baptist, what happens to him? He is persecuted, right? He is executed because he decided to speak up and let King Herod know about his lifestyle and tell him that you are living in sin, and that cost him his life. I don't have to tell you about the afflictions that were caused to Jesus. He was crucified, and the only crime that he committed is to teach the word of God. When we get into the book of Acts, it starts with Stephen, right? In chapter 7, that he's martyred, he's stoned to death. And Paul is standing there while Saul, is standing there while that execution is taking place. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, that the men of God are martyred. All 10 disciples are brutally martyred because of their faith. So a persecution is nothing new to a Christian. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, if you go to 2 Timothy, by the way, today I am going to be giving you a lot of references. So if you like to look up, maybe you want to take notes, or just have your Bible handy if you want to turn with me to this scriptures that we are going to read. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It doesn't say they might suffer persecution. It doesn't say maybe, depends on where you live, you will feel a persecution. Paul tells Timothy that if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. So today, as we get into this portion of scripture, persecution should not come to us as a surprise. If you are a Christian, if you are standing and faithfully following God's commandments, you will face some kind of persecution. We are blessed to be living in a country where Christianity is not yet, and the key word is yet, being persecuted. But time, and we can all already see the signs of coming times when we will be persecuted. We will be persecuted. We already see some of the persecution. If you are a Christian, there is a There is a rite, there is a voice for every kind of a group until you come to a Christian. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, you are persecuted. Even in this country, you are looked down upon and you are thought of as narrow-minded, somebody who doesn't love, somebody who hates, because we take a stand on the Word of God against certain lifestyle, against certain sinful behavior. We are called intolerant, that we don't tolerate people. So you see that in time, the persecution is coming. We know throughout the world, there is heavy persecution growing. But, you know, we should be encouraged, because whenever there is a persecution of the church has strengthened, church has grown, and the faith has grown. You know, one story comes to my mind that I have heard. This was back in the 80s, where there was an underground church in Moscow. And one day, as they were praising and they were worshiping, there was a knock on the door. And that was, as when there was a knock on the door, there was always a reason to worry, because the worship was not allowed. So when there was a knock on the door, and when they opened the door, there were two KGB officers standing outside, and they were armed. They were in their uniform, and the church, the people in that church knew what that meant, that they have been found out. Somebody had told the authorities that there is a church meeting here. So as the KGB came in, they closed the door and they said, listen, we got this information that this was a church meeting here. We are here. We are only going to give you one chance, that whoever wants to leave, leave. You have one chance to leave the place. If you leave, if you stop worshiping, we are going to forget that anything is taking place here. We are going to go our way. We are not going to persecute you. There is not going to be any consequences. But this is the one and only chance you have. We are going to wait for 2 minutes. As they said that, there were some people who started gathering their stuff, and one by one, they filed out of the church. Now, there remained a few people, okay? More than half of the people were still there. It was, so once these people who wanted to leave, they left, the KGB once again locked the door. They took off their hat, they took off their gun, they put it away, and they said, let's start worshiping. We wanted to make sure that before we start worshiping, that there were no lukewarm Christians here, because their job was on the line. And then they went on to worship the God. See, even in the persecution, where you see that underground church, God has an amazing way of turning people to himself. God has an amazing way to draw people to himself. So the persecution in itself is not a bad thing. A couple of years ago, I had an opportunity with a couple of other brothers to meet a pastor from Syria. If you remember what kind of a condition that Syria was in 2 years ago, it was a war-torn country. It was the country was in a rubble. And this pastor, and to this day, we don't know his real name. He just went by Brother John, because they would not announce his name in the fear of persecution. He told us about his church in Syria. And he said that church is growing leaps and bounds. The church is open 7 days a week because God is adding to the church in Syria. And as I was getting prepared for this Bible study, I was reading about what is going on with the persecuted church. And if you look at the church in the Middle East, one of the fastest growing church, I believe, is in Iran right now, where you would not think that there would be any presence of the church. The persecution always strengthens the church. And one of the things that pastor from Syria told me that I will never forget, he said, there is no need for you guys to pray for us. We are praying for you, the church in America, because you guys have it so easy that you guys need serious prayers. And so this is the condition the Church of America is in. But when there is persecution, the church has a tendency to grow. And we meet such a church here in chapter 2, in the verse 8, the church of Smyrna. As we look at the letter to the church at Smyrna, a church known for suffering, I just want to speak to you about this town. I just want to give you a little bit of a background what this place is. Smyrna is the Greek word for myrrh. We are all familiar with myrrh, right? When the Christmas time comes, we sing songs about the gold and incense, frankincense, and myrrh, right? When the wise men came to came bearing gifts, they bought those things to Jesus, right? And all those things pay tribute to Jesus. The gold represents the gift that you would give to a king, Jesus the King. The frankincense is a gift that you give to a high priest in a worship. That's what was burned. So it speaks of Jesus as the high priest. But the myrrh is used to embalm the body. And it speaks of the coming death of Jesus. So you see, when we celebrate Christmas and when we talk about those gifts that the wise men came bearing, keep this in the back of your mind. And just for a reference, if you go to Isaiah chapter 60, where it talks about the second coming of Jesus, if you look at over there, you will not find myrrh over there. When at that time when people come bearing gifts, all you see is gold and frankincense, because there is no more death in the second coming. So this Smyrna is a Greek word, a literal Greek word for myrrh. And myrrh, a fragrant perfume used in burial. Many believe that this church represents the martyrs of all the ages and the sweet-smelling fragrance of their faithfulness until death. There was no rebuke for this church, as I mentioned before, right? There is no rebuke for this church because they were a faithful church, faithful until the death. And so today, I want to give you this first point, okay? As God is leading me to say this, as we looked at the church of Ephesus, as we are going to look at the churches, the compromising church next week, and then the Laodicea church and the rest of the churches, right? There is always that warning. There is always that correction. There is no persecution mentioned for that. And perhaps the reason why there is no persecution is because these churches have become so worldly that they had no effect on their surrounding area. And therefore, there was no persecution. When does the persecution come to us? When we try to take a stand, when we stand firmly in the Word of God. And so today, very briefly, what I want to ask you is, are you feeling any persecution? Are you being hated at your workplace or in your family or in your church because of the stand that you take for Scripture? And if you are not feeling that, if everybody loves you, that's maybe a place where you wanna just look into. Because I guarantee you, if you live your life by how the Bible tells you to live a life, how Jesus tells you to live, tells you to live your life, you will find persecution at some point. You know, a lot of times that persecution starts with the family. If you are the first person who comes to know God, who comes to accept God, even in a Christian family, your family will be the first one to persecute you. Oh, now you are all religious. Now you are all holy. Now you don't sit with us and eat, etc., etc., etc. You know about that. But this church, there is no rebuke, because they were faithful until death, okay? And the amazing thing, as we talked about the Church of Ephesus, and as we will talk about the rest of the churches, none of those churches are in existence. But this church, even today, exists. Their candlestick, right? The candlesticks that we looked at in chapter 1, verses 12, right? That candlestick, as a high priest was working, has never been removed. It's the only one of the seven cities still in existence. Right? If you look at Ephesus, it's completely deserted. It's in ruins. There is no people there. But Smyrna is still a large seaport with a present population of about 275,000 people. Okay? Today, the city is known as Izmir. Izmir. And there is a church there right now. Think about it. This church, the persecuted church, the church that was poor, church that was persecuted heavily, is still in existence, still giving the aroma because they were crushed like the myrrh, as their name suggests. Okay? What is this city is Izmir? If I put it in the current context, okay? This is the town, some of you are familiar with Aristotle. Onassis had his huge shipping industry. Who is Aristotle Onassis? He married John F. Kennedy, JFK Kennedy's widow, Caroline. Caroline married Aristotle Onassis. Some of you might be familiar with that part of the history, a recent history. This is where Izmir is. Because it's a natural harbor, it became a trading place, okay? And again, myrrh was the product that they would trade. Because of its embalming fluid and the capacity, Egypt was one of the biggest importer of this myrrh. And so this place, as we look at this city of Smyrna, was a very well-to-do city. It was a beautiful city in the time. Okay, one of the things it is about 40 miles south. I mean, sorry, north of Ephesus. It was about 40 miles north of Ephesus, and it was surrounded by Mount Pegasus. And it was the way the mountains, the Mount Pegasus surrounded it. It was almost like a crown. And it was in those days was called as a crown of a Roman Empire. So when we read later on, we're going to read at some point. I'm going to get to the actual scripture. God tells them, "I am going to give you the crown of life." You see the context why it is mentioned over there? Because in those days, the city of Smyrna was known as the crown of a Roman Empire. The other thing it mentions, right? The first and the last, the one who was living and came alive, this city, Smyrna, we can see as far back as 1000 BC, this city was established. And then the Lydians came and completely destroyed it. Fast forward to the time of Jesus, a little bit before the time of Jesus, Alexander had a dream that he needs to revive this city. And he rebuilt this Smyrna to its glory, how we see it when this letter is being written. So the tagline, their logo, their motto, right? Like ours is for New York, we are called the Empire State, right? Like that, the Smyrna was literally known as the dead city that came to life. So you can see why those things are mentioned here. That was like if you go to the Philadelphia, and we were going to study the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is called the Brotherly City, right? Brotherly love. That way, the Smyrna was known as the city that was dead and came alive. So those of you who are acute to this kind of stuff know why those things are written, how they are written in the scripture. So this Church of Smyrna was a wealthy place. It was a beautiful place. It was a very beautiful place. There is no mention of this church in the Bible anywhere else but this, but here in the book of Revelation. But I believe it was founded when Paul was, if you look at the book of Acts, when Paul was in the area of the Ephesus. If you look at the chapter 19 and 20 in the book of Acts, there is a place mentioned Troas. And if you look at the map, that Troas is the exactly where Smyrna would be in the map. So perhaps it is in that journey that Paul established this church. But that's a speculation on my part. That is not something that's written in the scripture. There is, as I said, there is no mention of Smyrna or the church of Smyrna anywhere in the Bible, but here in this letter in the book of Revelation. So as we get, this is the condition this church is in. One more thing that I want to mention to you before we get into this portion of the scripture. It's only four verses and I'm already late. When I talk about this Mount of Pagus, this place was deep into pagan worship. They worshiped all kind of Greek and Roman god and goddesses. And they were very, very devoted to the Rome and the Emperor of Rome. And they built a temple here in Smyrna, which is called Dia Roma. It was to a goddess Roma. It literally says goddess Roma, which is literally goddess Rome. Rome itself, the city, it was a temple and they would worship over there. And then they had passed the law over there that in order to be a citizen of Smyrna, you have to proclaim that Caesar is the Lord. And once a year, you have to go and offer incense on the altar of that temple. This was the condition of this church. Long and behold, in this situation, you have a strong little church that is growing. This church, you can see, can have a big problem with this law where they need to go and proclaim or claim that Caesar is the Lord of their life. Obviously, they did not do that. And that's the reason for the persecution this church is facing. This gives you a little bit of background. This tells you where we are at. Let's look at the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna writes." As we have discussed before, this angel is Angelos. It literally means messenger. It could be the pastor of that church who is delivering this letter that was written for this church. As I mentioned before, all seven churches got all seven letters and the whole book of Revelation, not just one letter. So just keep that in mind as well. It says, let's see who's writing this letter, right? "This thing says, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Who's writing this letter? "The first and the last, who was dead and came to life." It's talking about Jesus Christ. And as we go into this scripture, right? If somebody ever puts a doubt into your mouth, in your mind, who's Jesus? There is no difference between Jesus and Jehovah, the God, Father God. And I want to show you that today. So if a Jehovah witness comes to your door and starts saying that Jesus is not really a God, here is one of the proof. This is one of the characteristics that was mentioned in chapter 1, 12 to 17. As I told you, each letter takes one of those characteristics and puts it into the letter. Very quickly, I want to give you three verses, okay? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Look what it says, okay? If there is any doubt about the Father, God the Father and God the Son are the same, this should remove it from your mind. It said, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." Right? There is no doubt. This is God the Father speaking over here. When we come into the Revelation 2, who is writing the letter? The one who was the first and the last. I'll give you another one. Go to chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 6. Look what it says over there. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." There are no two gods. We worship one God, right? One more. Go to chapter 48, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my call, I am He. I am the first, I am also the last. Just want to give you an understanding of who is writing the letter. This letter, yes, it is written by the hand of John, but it is God who's writing the letter to this persecuted, suffering church. Now think about it. If you are suffering, if you are in a place where you are struggling, you feel you are under the persecution, and somebody comes and hands you a letter from God. And this is what is literally being is what's literally happening here in this portion of scripture. I lost connection, so I need to go old-fashioned and open up my Bible. This thing says, He holds the seven stars in His right hand. Verse 9. And I know your works. This thing says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here, I want to very quickly go through the different kind of suffering this church is facing. I already spoke to you about the condition, the environment that was in this place. So they were feeling a pressure, okay? An amazing thing that it says over here is, I know your works. God knows our works. So, you know, we might be able to fool everybody around us. You know, we could be leading a Bible study. We could be a leader in the church. We could pretend to be a lot of things. But over here, God says, I know your works. God knows exactly what drives us. Okay, look at the church of Ephesus. They were doing a lot of works. But God said, you know what? You're doing a lot of stuff, but you're not all about me. That's not what it says to the church of Smyrna. So if you are busy, as I said earlier, if there is a lot of motion, but there is not enough emotion, it's time to change our ways. So this church over here was feeling the pressure. There was a tribulation, and the word tribulation, if you look at it in the original Greek language, how it is written here, this was a crushing kind of a thing, almost like a heavy stone being put on you. You know, those of us who have seen this, you know, when you see the grinding of the wheat, right, especially when we were young and back home, where we would take the whole wheat to get it, we would take it, where they would grind it and make a flour out of it. If you remember that, think of it that way. That's what it is saying over here when it talks about tribulation, that they are being crushed. But remember, this is Smyrna, who gets the name from myrrh. When does the myrrh give up fragrance? When it is crushed. Before you crush it, there is nothing. You don't smell nothing. It's only when it is crushed that there is a sweet aroma. And so what God is saying over here is, I know your works, the tribulation. Okay, tribulation. And I just told you what kind of tribulation they were feeling. They were feeling pressure from those around them, from the society, that listen, you need to go and worship the Caesar. You cannot be saying that we only worship God, the living God, Jesus. You cannot say that He's the only way. Does that sound familiar? Right? Well, what happens when we tell people that Jesus is the only way? Oh, you are narrow-minded. You don't need to feel this way. Okay? Have any of you lately felt persecuted or kind of pressure because of your view on LGBTQ lifestyle? Because you don't agree with that kind of a lifestyle? Have you felt persecuted because how you feel about BLM? Do you feel persecuted because of your viewpoint on the COVID and vaccination? I certainly do. And believe me, I feel some of that persecution from Christian people. So there is that kind of a pressure. I think we can relate what kind of pressure this church was facing. So they had that pressure. The other thing it talks about here, let me read my Bible. I don't know if your Bible says the same thing. It says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. And then in parentheses says, but you are rich. Does your Bible say that you are poor because you don't have enough pray, if you don't have enough faith, that's why you are poor? Does your Bible say that you are poor because you haven't named it and claimed it yet? Does it say that? Here, this church where there is no rebuke, there is no correction, God knows that they are poor. And when it talks about poverty, it is talking about material stuff. They were poor because of their faith. Do you see how we right now in the 2021, how that message has been twisted into a false gospel? How our TV airways are filled with this false gospel by false teachers presenting a false Jesus, telling you the reason why you are sick is because you don't have enough faith. The reason you are not rich enough, reason why you don't have prosperity in your life is because you are not strong enough in your faith. If you just had enough faith, you would have all the prosperity of this world. You see how that is the false message that is being preached? Here we see this church is poor, but God says you are rich. Rich in what? Which things? I'm running out of time, so I'm not giving you the verses. I'm not taking you to the verses. But if you really want to know what it means, go to James chapter 2, verse 5. It tells you about what's God's definition of being rich. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It will tell you about how God defines richness. How do me and you define richness? How do we define being blessed, right? We always say blessing is those worldly things that we possess. Our possessions are what we look at. This church was poor, and they were poor because of their faith. Because they claimed to be Christian, because they claimed to worship Christ, guess what happened? They were outcasted. They were blacklisted. Nobody would do business with them. Nobody would hire them. Nobody would, they had no place in the society, and therefore they were struggling and they were poor. This is the suffering this church was facing. So when we talk about this prosperity gospel, stay away from it, guys. Stay away from it. That is not a biblical concept. That's not a biblical Jesus. You are not sick because you don't have enough faith. Okay? You're not poor or you're not struggling financially because you don't have enough faith. Many times it's because of who you are, you might find yourself in a poor condition. The third thing that this church faced is a persecution, and it talks about the Jewish people here. And the Jewish people at this time were very influential. They had some kind of a clout in the government. Okay? And I don't have time to give you details about it. But what they would literally do, they would basically report these Christians to the government so they can be they could be persecuted. And some of the things they would say, for instance, is they would say that Christians are practicing cannibalism because eating of the body of Christ and drinking his blood. When they talked about communion, they presented it as a cannibalism. Okay? Because Paul talks about that holy kiss, right? They said, they practice immorality and perverted lifestyle. Okay? They made up whatever they could and went to the government, and they brought the persecution on the Christian church. And it says they were a synagogue of Satan because they were attacking the church. They were doing Satan's work in the name of God. And you know what? If you are familiar with the gospel, a Bible talks about that, right? If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you know what he tells them? You are of your father, the devil. You do his work. So these Jews, yes, they are talking about the Jews here. This was false Jews. These were people who were pretending to be Jews, not the godly Jews that we see in the scripture. And so they brought persecution to this church. And just in the, you know, in the interest of fairness, yes, at that time the Jews brought persecution to Christian, but then there was also a time in the history where the Christian heavily persecuted the Jews. If you know anything about the Crusades, what Catholic Church did to the Jews was horrendous, and that was done in the name of God. There is no way to defend the history of the church. If you want to defend church, go to the book of Acts. Don't try to defend the history of the church, right? That's why it is so important that we don't believe in the traditions. As we are looking at these letters, as early as within 70 years, the church was already corrupted. Don't put your hope in traditions of the church. Scripture is our guiding light. Focus on the scripture. Very quickly, this is the condition, right? But look what God tells them, how God encourages them. Two things that God tells them. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Don't fear, right? Fear and trust are opposite. You cannot do both at the same time. They cannot coexist. If you are afraid, that means you don't have faith in God. Okay? If I'm trusting God, then I should not be afraid. This is such an important thing right now in the time that we are living, okay? Because this whole corona pandemic is about fear. They want you to be fearful. And I really don't want to get political, so I am not going to get, I'm just going to say that much. But don't let fear rule your heart. Don't let fear rule your heart. And I want to talk to the fathers and mothers who are listening to this, okay? Take hold of your children. Don't let them be swayed by what the media and the school system is selling them. You bring them to the Word of God and you tell them that it is this God who is in charge of our life. He has numbered the hair of our heads. And he loves some of us more because he has less counting to do with us. Okay? But nothing happens in a Christian's life without God allowing it to. We don't need to be like Israelites who started bickering every time something happened. We need to be more like Job, who blessed God even in his worst time. Nothing is allowed in our life, right? What does it say in the Timothy? What does Paul say to Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't let fear be the reason you make the decisions that you make in your life. God over here says, yes, some of you are going to be imprisoned. Yes, you are heavily being persecuted, but do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay? Are you fearful? Then get on your knees, ask for more faith. You need to be more faithful. It says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into a prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Isn't it amazing? God doesn't say that I'm going to stop this thing. God says this is coming. He doesn't say, okay, I'm not going to let you go through with this, right? God doesn't say that. How many times we pray, God, take the sickness away. God, don't let me fall sick. Don't let me have persecution. Don't let me have suffering. But folks, without suffering, there is no crown. Okay? We often talk about victory, right? I want a victorious Christian life. We often talk about that. Guess what? When does the victory come? When does a victory come? Victory comes after a battle. Nobody's pronounced a victor without going through the battle or the fight. Fight is real, right? Ephesians 6:10-18, put on the armor of God. Why are we putting the armor of God? Because we wrestle against Satan. There is a battle, there is a victory, but the victory can only come if you are in the battle. Yes, some of you are going to be in prison. Yes, there is going to be a tribulation. Yes, there is going to be a sickness. Yes, there is going to be a wayward kid. Yes, there is going to be a prodigal son and daughters. Yes, when you take a stand in your church and speak the truth, yes, you are going to be isolated. You might even be kicked out of your church. But God says, do not fear. Without the battle, there is no victory. Right? Often I say, all of us want to go to heaven. None of us want to die. And it's the same thing. We want a great testimony without the test. Let me tell you, without a great test, there is no testimony. If you want a great testimony, you're going to have to go through that testing period. You're going to have to go through the trial. And God over here talks to them. He doesn't say, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop all of these things, that I'm going to remove all these afflictions from you. He says, I'm going to go through with, I'm going to be there. Don't worry. You are going to come out of it. When he talks about the 10 days, he's talking about 10 different emperors who afflicted this persecution. It started in 67 AD with Nero, and it lasted until 312. 10 different periods of persecution. And that's what he's talking about when he says you will have a tribulation for 10 days. What's the second thing it says? That you need to be faithful until death. Okay? Faithful. You need to. It is this word is such an amazing word, right? So often when we pray, we talk about a lot of things. From now on, if you guys ever pray for me, pray this, that I remain faithful. Whatever comes in my way, I remain faithful. Okay? I have read about a lot of people who have gone through persecution. I have spoken to some people face to face about persecution, and to every single person, okay, every single person, you know, they never say, the church or the person who's going through persecution, they never say that pray for me that the persecution would stop. You know what every single one of them say? Pray that I remain strong through this persecution. Being faithful. And this church knew about something about faithful. Okay, there was a pastor named Polycarp, who was the pastor of the church of Smyrna. He was probably appointed by John the apostle to lead the church of Smyrna. Okay, in AD 156, as this heavy persecution is going on, he is being sought after and he's arrested. And I'm saying this story very quickly to you in the interest of time. He was 86 years old at this time. And as he was arrested, he was well respected in Smyrna. The person who was arresting him, the officer said to him, Brother Polycarp, all you need to do is offer the incense, call Caesar the Lord, and you are done. Your life is going to be saved. Polycarp said, I'm not going to do it. They took him to the center of the city, and at that time they used to burn the Christians at the stake. They tied him up. As they were about to nail him, he said, I'm not going to move, just tie me up. I am not going to do anything. They tied him up. They built the fire all around him, and there was an ark. If you ever seen how they used to burn the people. When they lit the fire did not touch Polycarp. And the people who were fire would just not catch. They were amazed by it. And the guy who was in charge, the officer, told one of the soldier, and that soldier came and stabbed him, okay, with a sword. And because of that wound was so heavy, the blood flow was so heavy, as the history tells us, that blood extinguished the fire. The fire was put out because of the amount of blood. Polycarp died because of the loss of blood. And these people wanted to make such an example of Polycarp, they burned him, his dead body, at that stake. These people knew about persecution and about being faithful. Why am I telling you this story about Polycarp? Okay. When Polycarp was on this was on the stake, okay? When they lit the fire, right? And when the wind blew the fire away, right? Polycarp was asked one more time, only if you would do what we ask you to do, we will not burn you at stake. And this is the answer Polycarp gave them, that for 86 years, my Savior has been faithful to me. How can I let him down now? And he died being faithful to the end. This is what it means to be a faithful servant. Are you faithful? I am running out of time. I really wanna speak to you about being faithful. How easily we make compromise in our daily life. Oh, it's okay. I don't have to worry about it. That's not my problem. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about what's going on in the government. I'm not going to worry about what's going on with LGBTQ. That doesn't affect me right now. So easily we make compromises. So easily we walk away slowly from the Word of God. We need to be firm in the one for Word of God. Yes, it might lead us to death. Yes, they might burn us at the stake. But are you faithful till the end? Are you willing to take the stand for Jesus? Even in your daily life, in your daily walk, we need to make sure and say what Joshua said, right? As for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. Yes, it might alienate you, okay? You might not get invited to a birthday party or a sweet 16 party or the wedding. Okay, you might be kicked out of your church. You might be frowned upon at your work. But are you going to take an easy way, or are you going to be faithful till the end? Right, because there is a reward if you stay faithful till the end. Polycarp was faithful unto his death, until his death. Right. It reminds me of the story in the book of Daniel, right? The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they came to get him, right? And they said, only if you would worship, we will not throw you into the fire. And what was their answer? That no matter what, right? Our God is faithful to save us from the fire. Perhaps Polycarp knew that portion of the scripture. But you know what they say? But even if he doesn't, he is our Savior. That part is very important, right? Because a lot of us, oh God, I am going to serve you. I'm going to do as long as you do what I ask you to do. But how many of us say, but even if you don't, you are my God. Right, John chapter 6, it comes to my mind, right? That great chapter when God feeds the 5,000 and when he talks about the communion, the bread of life and so forth, most of the disciples leave him. And Jesus asks Peter, are you guys going to leave me too? And I'm paraphrasing. And you know what Peter says? Where are we going to go? You have the living words. Is that your attitude? Is that how you look at God's word and following God's word? Right? Or are we so engrossed in our life that we are not even willing to take a first step? How many of us are bent out of shape if we have to change our seat in the church? If somebody comes and sits at our spot, we get bent out of shape. What are we going to do when we have somebody comes to get us and we have to be burned at the stake? How are we going to find that faith? Are you faithful till the end? And if you are faithful, there very quickly, God offers them two rewards. It talks about the crown of life, right? It goes on to say, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Give you the crown of life. Now, let me just say this. There is much to say about the crown, but the crown is not eternal life. Don't think of it as an eternal life. Because remember, The minute you are born again, minute you accept God, you already have eternal life. Okay? There is nothing that you need to do to gain eternal life. The crown of life is not speaking about eternal life. Okay? Crowns are not to make us feel good about ourselves. Okay? Crowns are something that we are going to bring to God when we step into the heaven. Look, God, this is what I have done for you. This is what I have accomplished because how you strengthened me. Just think of it as if you go to a birthday party or a wedding, you don't go empty-handed, do you? You bring something with you. Are you going to go to heaven and meet the Creator empty-handed? You better have some crowns in your hand. You better bring something to God, right? You better not be the one who says, God, I know you are hard, and I buried the one talent that I had. The crown of life. Okay? And as I told you, this place, this city, okay, a prosperous city which was known as the crown of Rome, while the Christian church was poor, was being persecuted, it was suffering, they didn't even have basic needs. They were struggling for food and clothing. God is telling them that you not only you are rich, but forget about this crown of Rome. I'm going to give you the crown of life. Think about how encouraging that must have been for this church. Okay? And lastly, what it tells you is it gives you, now it's talking about eternal life, right? And the second death. Look what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Right? How does the saying goes? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. We are not going to go through that death. We are going to study about the second death when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the lake of fire, where God is going to throw everybody into that lake of fire. Right? That's the second death. If you have accepted Christ, if you are born again, you are never going to have to go through that second death. And so God encourages this church. It says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Right? Jesus was reminding the suffering Christians in Smyrna who may be facing death in your future. Their enemies can only take their lives once. If they kill you, they just end your physical life. That is all they can do. But your lives, your spiritual life continues on forever. Think about that. Think about that. That is so much I need to say. I have so many notes, but interest of time, I have to stop here. But as we close today, I want to ask you a question. What season of life are you in today? Maybe you are in a season that everything is going great. And you are just loving life. Things are smooth. You are so in love with the Lord. Every day is just a wonderful surprise, and you are hearing from God. And things could not be better. But maybe there are some of you who are in a very difficult season of life. Okay, life is not going so great. Maybe there is an illness. Maybe a loved one is suffering. Maybe there is a financial loss, okay? God has never promised us, believers, that life is going to always be fun. He never promises us that life is just going to be great. As a matter of fact, he promises us that if you are a believer, you will face suffering and you will have some persecution in your life, right? What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Are you being persecuted? Are you in tribulation? I pray that you put your trust in Jesus. If you are faithful till the end, if you are faithful to the end, he will give you the crown of life. You will be blessed, and as you are going through the tribulation, go through the valley of death, he will be with you. He has not said that he will stop those troubles, but he has promised that I will walk those troubles with you. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful time that you have given us, Lord. Lord, if there is any among us right now, Lord, who is under the persecution, Lord, if there is anyone among us who's in tribulation, Lord, I pray that you make that person feel your love, Lord. You make that person feel your presence, Lord, in their life, Lord. I pray that they feel your love, Lord, and the assurance, Lord, that you are with them, Lord. Yes, there might be a trouble right now. Yes, there might be a tribulation right now, Lord. But you have promised us that you will see us through, Lord. So we thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we close this Bible study, Lord, I just want to lift up all those churches, all our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under the heavy persecution, Lord. Lord, as they are being crushed, let your fragrance draw people to you, Lord, and that there would be an amazing revival through the persecution, Lord. Once again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.